So when you find one, Psalm 139, stick your finger there. And then if you could also find 2 Corinthians 10 and stick your finger there, we're going to kind of flip back and forth between the two a little bit. So find both of those passages and we'll, excuse me. All right, and so while you're flipping, let me pray for us. Again, Father, we just thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. And we just look forward to hearing from you and hearing from your word. Lord, just speak to us. Let us hear from your word. Let us hear what your word has to say to us this morning, Lord. Lord, allow your words and what you want to say to come out of my mouth this morning. May I speak what it is that you're wanting to speak to us today, Lord. And I just take authority over this room. I just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to take control and authority over this room. We speak against anything that would be a distraction or an interference. Any other spirit that would try to enter here and influence and distract, we just bind that in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is present, and we just give the Holy Spirit reign to take control of this room and this atmosphere. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, well, as I had mentioned, the last few days, we've been hosting a Healing the Orphan Heart conference here, and talking about those things in us that cause us to have this orphan heart, this orphan spirit, where we're not functioning fully the way God had intended us to be. And so I want to come back today and follow up on that a little bit. And I want to talk about identity. And specifically, I want to talk about how we see ourselves versus the way God sees us. Because sometimes there's a difference. We can read Scripture and we can see pretty clearly how God thinks about us and how God sees us. But then sometimes those thoughts that are rattling around in the back of our mind, they're different. They don't match up to what Scripture says that God thinks about us. And so I want to look at what Scripture says, and then I want to talk a little bit about sometimes those thoughts that are in our mind and why there's a difference, and then what we do about it. So let's start in Psalm 139, and let me read that to you, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Excuse me. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And I'm going to stop right there for now. I want to pick up in verse 17. And look what it says there in verse 17. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Well, what thoughts is the writer referring to? Is he just thinking about just random thoughts, just whatever the random thoughts of God are, and he's thinking about that? Well, the whole context of this psalm so far is that God knows me. He created me. He knit me together. He saw me in my mother's womb. He saw my unformed body. So he knows me. He knows my thoughts even before I do. So everything about this psalm so far speaks about the intimacy that God has with us and how he knows us. So the thoughts that the writer are referring to here are the thoughts that God has about me. How precious to me are your thoughts, and those thoughts are about me. Well, what kind of thoughts are they? Is he just thinking random thoughts about me, or is he like, oh, that Tim guy, man, I wonder what he's up to today? Or, you know, that Tim guy, boy, I don't know, man, he's a little off. Sometimes I wonder about him. Is that what God is thinking about me? Or is it negative? Boy, that Tim guy, man, he just really needs to get his act together. Well, let's look. According to this psalm, his thoughts are related to his creation of us. His thoughts are related to the intimacy that he has and wants with us. Knowing our thoughts even before we speak them, that speaks of intimacy. That goes beyond just a spouse, a husband, or a wife that might know what you're thinking or be able to finish your sentences. He knows it before it's even on our tongue. This goes even beyond a friend, a good friend that kind of, you know, you're intuitive, you know what each other's thinking. This goes beyond that. So this psalm is speaking that his thoughts are on an intimate level, at such a level that he knows my thoughts, even before it's on my tongue. His thoughts in this psalm are related to how he cares for us. Look at verse 8. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So it doesn't matter if I'm on mountain high or if I've gone down to the depths of low. On my choice, he's there. That's how intimate his relationships. That's how he's caring for us. So no matter where we go, no matter what we do, he cares for us and protects us. And so that's what his thoughts are about. Doesn't matter what my decision has been. It doesn't matter which way I've decided to go. His thoughts about me are of care. I will guide him, even in this place. And so his thoughts are about the intimacy that he has with me, and his thoughts are about the care that he has for me. I think also of Jesus when he was with his disciples, and he tells them this in Luke. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God cares for us so intimately that not only does he go wherever we go, he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. And that's what his thoughts are about. True story. I was praying once for a woman prophetically, and I'm just praying for her and getting words, and I just felt the Lord said, "Tell her I see her hair." That's a really odd word. I struggle with that a little bit. Do I share this or not? And I'm like, well, I got to be obedient. I just looked at the woman. I said, "I feel like God said he sees your hair." And she starts crying. I'm like, "Well, what does that mean to you?" She says, "Well, I have this certain illness. I don't remember what it was. And I'm losing my hair." Well, that's really important to a woman. You know, women, they like their hair and they want to be beautiful in their hair. And this woman was losing it. And God says, "I see that. I see that you're losing your hair." That's how he thinks about us. So now, is that how you understand God to be thinking about you? This is how he thinks about us, but sometimes we think about him as maybe being far off or distant, or maybe God forgot about me. So now, let me ask this question. Does God ever have a negative thought? Sometimes we might think that, right? Does God think negatively about me? No. It's not in the character of God. Look at verse 13 again. "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." He created me. He knit me together. He's a perfect God, and he created me perfectly. Think about it. A perfect God makes a perfect creation. Well, didn't he look at that and go, "Ah, that's no good"? Of course he wouldn't. Now, I may fashion something with my own hands. I'm not very artistic. And so I may fashion something and look at that and go, "Ugh, that's not very good." But God doesn't do that. He's perfect. And everything he creates is perfect. And so as he is knitting us together in our mother's womb, he is doing it perfectly according to his design and his plan. And so why would he then turn around and have a negative thought about us? He just doesn't. Everything in this psalm just speaks of the intimacy and the care he has for us. And I know what some of you are thinking, but wait a minute. What about my sin? You know, I've sinned and I feel bad. I feel this guilt in me. And so surely God must be looking at that and be thinking, "Boy, Tim, you got that thing there." It's not the way it works. You see, I'm in Christ Jesus, and I've confessed my sin, and I know that the Word of God tells me that if I confess my sin, Jesus is faithful to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So that sin isn't there anymore, and God doesn't see it. And so when He looks at me, He just sees His creation. Oh, there's Tim. I did a really nice job with him. He doesn't see my sin because I've confessed it. And Jesus was faithful to cleanse me of it. So His thoughts about me, His thoughts are about me, I should say. His thoughts are about me, and they're all positive. That's a little hard to get your mind around, isn't it? His thoughts are about me, and they're all positive. Now, the end of verse 17 says, "How precious to me are these thoughts." So the thoughts that God has for us are to be precious to us. We should treasure them and steward them. The Voice Bible captures this verse well. It says, "Your thoughts and plans are treasures to me, O God. I cherish each and every one of them." How grand in scope. So how does something become precious to us? Well, we treasure it. We ponder it. We keep it close. We value it. We dwell on it. We can assign preciousness to something, right? In the United States, we have these pieces of paper with green ink on them. It's really just a piece of paper. It's got some green ink, a little design, some artwork, and then some numbers, right? Some say 1, some say 5, some say 10, some say 20, 50, 100. And we assign value to that piece of paper, and we kind of find it precious, don't we? Someone touches our green pieces of paper, we can get a little edgy. Don't touch my green paper. But the psalm tells us we are to find the thoughts of God precious. And I'm thinking that the thoughts of God have a lot more value than the green pieces of paper. So we dwell on them, we treasure them, we hold them close. Because this defines who we are. His thoughts about me define me. Then verse 18, or at the end of 17, it says, "How vast is the sum of them," going into 18, "were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." I did a little research on this, and as best as I could tell, in the Hebrew grammar of that, it's talking about all the grains of sand on all the earth. His thoughts about me outnumber all the grains of sand on all the earth. Have you ever been to a beach? Can you imagine trying to count the grains of sand on one beach? But now you have to count all the grains of sand on all the beaches in the world, and those all represent the thoughts that God has about me, and every one of them is positive. I don't know about you, but that kind of like blows me away. That God up in heaven on His throne is thinking about me that much. My picture is on His refrigerator. And He looks at me and He goes, "Man, Tim, he's all right. I did really good with Tim." That's pretty incredible, isn't it? So the thoughts that God has about us are too many to count. Is this how you understand God to be thinking about you and seeing you? Or again, do you think that God is far off and distant, and maybe He's forgotten about me? There's some stuff in my life that's happened lately that wasn't the way I had thought it should go. It wasn't what my expectations were. And so maybe God nodded off, or maybe He just forgot about me. You know, I'm pretty small in stature. I haven't accomplished much. And so maybe I just slipped off God's radar screen. Or maybe you think that He's angry at you. Well, I sinned, or I did some stuff. There's a lot of bad stuff happening to me, and so maybe God's angry at me, and He's punishing me. Do you think about God that way? Or do you think that you have to get God's attention, like you have to work to get God's attention? At the conference this week, Rick shared a great story about how when he was little, he was trying to get his dad's attention, and his dad was reading the newspaper, and Rick tried to climb up under the newspaper, and he tried to come in between the newspaper, and he finally went over his dad's head and came down in front of the newspaper. He was trying to get his dad's attention. Is that the way you feel about God? Like, God, you know, would you put down the newspaper for a minute and look at me? But this psalm says that every grain of sand on every beach in the world is a thought about you, and it's a positive thought. So, okay, now we have to ask ourselves this question. Why is there a difference between what Scripture says about the way God thinks about me and the way I sometimes think about myself? Why is there a difference? Okay, let's make a transition. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen to these verses, okay? I think I put the references on your notes. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That doesn't sound very positive or encouraging, does it? So I've got an enemy, and he's out to devour me. And it says that I'm supposed to be self-controlled and alert for this. Okay. Again, speaking of the enemy in John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief, the enemy, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So now Jesus elaborates on this, or Jesus actually says it before Peter does, but he says he's coming to steal your stuff. The enemy is coming to steal your stuff. But conversely, if you take my stuff, Jesus says, now you have life and you have it to the full. So what is the stuff that the enemy is trying to steal from me? Let's take a look. Now I want you to, you got your finger in the other spot or in your smartphone, go to the 2 Corinthians 10 passage. The enemy's out to get us. He's out to destroy us, kill us, steal our stuff. This is what 2 Corinthians 10:3 says. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." In other words, our weapons. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So the enemy does not fight with the same kinds of weapons that the world does. We have to get this picture down. The enemy's not running around with an AK-47. That's not how he's trying to destroy us. It says here that we are to take control of thoughts and arguments and pretension. The enemy's primary weapon against us, the way he is trying to destroy us, the way he is trying to steal our stuff, is with thoughts. He gets in our mind. He gets in our head. And he does it with lies. You see, the enemy only knows how to speak lies. Jesus says, "I am the truth. I am the way. I speak truth." The enemy is all lies. It's all he knows how to speak is lies. And that's his weapon, is to speak those lies to us. See, he gets us to think and believe something that is contrary to what God says and thinks. That's his whole MO. That's the whole thing he's trying to do, is to get us to believe something that is contrary to what God says and thinks. Always mixed in with a little bit of truth, right? You look at the temptation of Jesus, which we're going to look at in just a minute. This Satan, he'll take just a little bit of truth and mix it in there so it sounds kind of righteous. It sounds kind of holy. But it still lies. And remember, he does not have our best interest at heart when he is putting these thoughts into our head. All right, so now, what are the thoughts? Let's ask the question, what are the thoughts, what are the lies, so that we can begin to recognize them. This is the part where you might be shocked. The enemy only has two lies. There's only two lies, and I'm going to show them to you. There's only two lies. Now, he can package those two lies in a lot of different ways. Let's say you're hungry for some cookies. You go to the grocery store, you go into the cookie aisle, and there's 1,000 varieties of cookies in that aisle. Your head starts to spin. You're like, oh my gosh, what? I got coconut macaroons, I got pecan sandies, I got fig Newtons. What am I going to get? But are they not all still cookies? See, that's what Satan does. He only has two lies, but he'll package them 1,000 different ways. And so I'm going to show you a way to filter those lies through a grid so you can figure out which lie it is, and then I'll show you what to do with it, okay? Line number one comes all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Again, don't turn there. Just listen to this verse as I read it to you from Genesis. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from the tree in the garden?'" So the enemy comes into the garden and he calls into question the word of God. Did God really say? He called into question the nature and the character of God in so doing. Adam's and Eve's whole existence was centered on God and the trust that they had in him. And so Satan calls into question the word of God, the character of God, in an attempt to destroy that trust. You see, if you don't think God is telling the truth, you won't believe in him. You won't trust him. So Satan knows that if he can get them to doubt the character and the word of God, did God really say, did he really have your best interest at heart when he said that? Maybe God was trying to trick you when he said, don't eat of this tree. So he calls into question the character of God, the spoken word of God. So what does this lie look like? As Satan's putting those thoughts in your head, it can be a lot of different ways, but here's just a few examples. You might begin to wonder, is God good? Has God abandoned me? Has God forgotten me? Is God far off and distant? Is God mean and vindictive? Maybe God can't do this. Maybe God can't handle this situation. Can God really be trusted? He's let me down, or so it feels. So that's the way, that's just some of the ways that that first lie is God good, can be packaged from the enemy. So lie number one is God good? He calls into question the character and the nature of God. And so when these thoughts begin to come in your head, and I'll come back to this in just a minute, you filter it through the grid. Is he attacking the character and nature of God? Am I questioning the goodness of God? Line number two. Again, let me just read it to you. It's in Luke. It's in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Luke 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And he does that two more times, where he comes to Jesus and says, you know, if you're so-and-so, if you think you who you are, he tries to call into question Jesus' personal identity. Christ came to earth as one confident in his identity to set things right. He had been sent by the Father to come to earth to set right what had been set wrong back in the Garden of Eden. Satan knows that if this plan goes ahead, he's done. So Satan knows that this is his last opportunity to come and to mess things up here on earth for God's people. And so he knows that he has to take out Jesus. Again, all he's got is thoughts. He couldn't come after Jesus with any kind of physical weapon. He had to leave that to God's plan of redemption and a cross. So Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Who do you think you are? Are you really the Son of God? And if you are, change these stones into bread." So the second lie is, who do you think you are? He calls into question our personal identity, the very reason that God has created us. So he'll try to call into question your identity. He will come to you and say, "Who do you think you are? You can't do that. You're not called to do that. You're not good enough. You're never going to be able to do that." He calls into question personal identity. But then there's a more subtle way that he can do this. Because you see, not only did he come to Jesus and go, "Who do you think you are?" Then he went, "Turn these stones into bread." You see, he will come to you and he'll say, "I have something better for you. Leave the plan, leave the path that God has for you and follow my plan." But again, it's an attack on personal identity. He is calling into question what Jesus was meant to do or what we were meant to do. Satan will also try to tempt us with pride. Again, it's an attack on our personal identity. Satan will try to tempt us with pride, and that's what he did with Jesus. He comes and says, come on, turn this into bread, or jump off this cliff and see if the angels will come and help you. He's trying to tempt Jesus into pride. But again, it's an attack on identity. Jesus' identity was in the Father's will. And he taught us to be the same way. Right? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. So he will. The second lie is Satan will come to you and say, who do you think you are? And then the subtle ways he'll come after you again and again with this is, well, leave that path. Follow my way. Come do my thing. I got something better for you. Or he'll tempt us with pride. You know, you're better than that. You're better than this plan that God's got for you. Why don't you go after something bigger? They're all attacks on a personal identity. But Jesus was successful in resisting, whereas Adam and Eve were not. We can follow Jesus. He was fully man, and yet he kept his identity through intimacy with the Father. He resisted these three temptations in the wilderness because he maintained the intimacy with his Father. He treasured the things the Father spoke over him. You are my son. You're my beloved. I'm well pleased with you. Satan will also try to call into question, as he attacks our identity, he'll try to call into question your salvation. Because our salvation is so fundamental to our identity. We were born to be saved. We were born to be God's children. And so he'll come to me like, you're not really saved. You did so many bad things before. God can't forgive all of that. Or he'll come to you and go, you know what? You messed up, man. You did some stuff after you got saved. After you did this Jesus thing, you still did some stuff. That's an attack on your identity because you're a child of God. And he tries to destroy us identifying ourselves as a child of God. So all of these negative thoughts that the enemy throws at us can have an accumulating effect on our identity. I'll use cookies again, this kind of different kind. You know, you have a computer, and every now and then you have to run that cookies clean thing because your computer starts to slow down and it's not working right, and so you got to do that clean thing, and it takes out all the cookies and the extra files. Well, that's what's happening in your mind. All of these negative thoughts and all of these attacks on your identity are coming, and after a while, it just kind of starts to muck up who you are. And we got to hit the cookie clean button. And I'll show you how to do that in a minute. So again, just the second lie is, who do you think you are? Attack on personal identity. And again, these attacks can come in all different ways, but you learn to filter them through these two grids. Is God good? And who are you? We're all going to face these lies to greater or lesser degrees at various times in our life. He loves to attack us when we're vulnerable. We see that with Jesus. It said he'd been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and he was hungry. And so Satan knows when to come. He knows just exactly the right time to come. And so when you are most vulnerable, he's going to come and he's going to attack the goodness of God. He's going to attack who you are in those moments. So let me kind of paint a visual picture for you here. So you're feeling attacked and your identity's not right and you just don't see yourself right. So on this side over here, I have got every grain of sand on all of the earth. They're all the thoughts of God, and they're all positive. I got the biggest mountain of sand possible over here, and it's all good. And then over here, I got two little lies. Is God good, and who do you think you are? So when I begin to hear these two lies, I want to run over here and play in the sand. Right? He's got my back. I can turn my back to those two lies, and I can just come over here, and I can just dwell in this sand. Because this is where I'm going to find my healing. The problem is Satan never takes a day off. He is constantly looking for that opportunity to come at you, or he's just constantly bombarding you to try to wear you down. So you got to know where the pile of sand is. You can't wait till you're in a crisis and then hope somebody gives you a roadmap back to the sand pile. You got to know where the sand is. You got to live in the sand. So how do we fight these attacks? First, We have to recognize them for what they are: attacks and lies from the enemy. Recognize that you're not crazy, that the enemy wants to destroy you. Remember the imbalance between the thoughts of God and the two lies. When he comes, recognize this. I got a pile of sand. I've got two lies. The weapons we have to fight with are not the weapons of the world. We try to often fight back with a kind of an earthly thought. You know, when the enemy comes and attacks, I wish I could just like put on some boxing gloves and go after him, right? Because that would be easier. He's tangible, he's right in front of me, and I would get some sort of satisfaction out of punching him in the nose. But it doesn't work that way. The way I fight back is by treasuring the thoughts of God and being on the pile of sand. So the first way we fight back, recognize these thoughts. And then remember the imbalance between what God says and what these two lies are. Number two, the second way we fight back, the Word of God. Again, we don't fight with the weapons that the world has. We fight back with the Word of God. We counter by finding the thoughts that God has about us precious. Sorry, Cardian, I forgot to warn you. There's going to be a slide that I'm going to want you to show in just a minute. That's my fault. Keep the words and promises of God close. Ponder them. Make them precious. A soldier always has his weapon close. Can you imagine a soldier who, if he went out to the battlefield and he just carelessly left his weapon and he's just wandering around on the battlefield, and then all of a sudden he sees the enemy? Oh no, where's my weapon? And he's got to go running back to figure out where he left his weapon laying. We kind of have that approach sometimes in our spiritual lives. We got to have the weapon with us all the time. The weapon is the Word of God. Bill Johnson, he pastors a big church out in Redding, California. I listened to one of his messages once, and he talked about how he's got all these notebooks, just tons and tons and tons of notebooks, where he writes the promises of God. As he reads Scripture, as Scripture has spoken to him, as God has spoken words to him through Scripture, he writes them in these notebooks. And then he keeps the notebooks everywhere. He keeps them in his home, in his car, in his office. And he point blank said, "I am never more than an arm's length away from one of my notebooks. So if the enemy begins to come and attack me, I can just turn and grab a notebook and start reading the promises of God. The things that have spoken to me, the things that have touched me, the things that God has really put into my heart to believe." That speaks of intentionality. To write out all of these promises, all of these scriptures in notebooks, and then keeping them handy enough that you've always got them when you need them. That's intentionality. Now, I want to show you a way to do this with Psalm 139. So if you're in your Bible, flip back to Psalm 139. You can go ahead and put that slide up. Psalm 139 is divided into some categories, and I want to show you how you can use these categories to fight back. Verses 1 through 4 speak of the intimacy that we have with the Father and that the Father has with us. 1 through 4, it's all about intimacy. Verses 5 through 10 speak of protection, how he protects us no matter where I go. If I go up, if I go down, he's there. He's looking out for me, he's guiding me, he's protecting me. Verses 11 through 12 speak of spiritual warfare. Again, he's protecting me. Verses 13 through 16 speak of him, of us worshiping him as creator. And then verses 17 and 18, it's our responsibility in this plan. Now go to the next slide. All right, so I'm feeling attacked in my personal identity. Jesus is coming, or the enemy is coming after me and saying, "Who do you think you are?" I can go to Psalm 139, and verses 1 and 4 that speak of intimacy bolster my personal identity. Do you see that? And then verses 5 through 10 that talk about protection, if he's attacking the goodness of God, I go here to verses 5 through 10. No matter where I am, if I go up, if I go down, he's there. That speaks to the goodness of God. No matter what I do, he's going to be there. He's going to protect me. So if I'm feeling attacked in the goodness of God, I spend time in verses 5 through 10. If I'm feeling attacked in the goodness of God, if I'm really feeling that spiritual warfare, verses 11 through 12. So you read, you meditate, you ponder, you treasure, you write these out, you memorize them, whatever it takes. You spend time in these verses depending on how you're being attacked. And then in verses 13 and 16, as it talks about worshiping him as creator, he knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. If he's attacking your personal identity, you go here. You can look the enemy in the face and read this psalm to him. Right? I'm feeling attacked on my personal identity. I'm going to break out Psalm 139. I'm going to go to the enemy. I'm created by God. He knit me together in my inmost being. He saw me in my mother's womb. I'm going to praise him because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If he's attacking who you are, who do you think you are? Read him Psalm 139. Remind him of who you are. Remind him that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Remind him that you were created by a perfect God and that he saw you in your mother's womb and he knit you together perfectly. So this is how we use this psalm to fight when our thoughts are not the way God thinks about us. And then finally, verses 17 or 18, we have, this is our plan, but you got to remember this, a plan only works if you work the plan. Write this down, take a picture of it with your phone. I'm sorry it didn't fit on your printed handout, but this is how you fight those attacks of the enemy, by working this plan. Now, I want to really quickly give you another one. Pay attention. I'm going to go fast, all right? If you're constantly plagued by negative thoughts of who you are, if you don't see yourself positive, if you're constantly attacked by these thoughts, get a notebook. Get a blank notebook, okay? And on the left-hand page, write all of those thoughts. I'm not good enough, I can't do this, nothing's ever going to amount to you, whatever it is, write that lie that you're hearing on the left-hand side of the notebook, okay? Then you find the scripture verses that refute that. Use Psalm 139, use whatever, go through all of scripture. Write the scriptures that refute that on the right-hand side of the paper. Does two things. When you write the lie out, it brings the lie into the light. The enemy likes to keep the things in the darkness. But if you write it on the left-hand side of the paper, it's bringing the lie into the light, and then you counteract it with the Word of God. It works. When people take me serious and they do this, it really, really, really works. There's somebody here that has done this, and she's given her testimony a number of times, and she has said it took 3 months. But after 3 months of doing that exercise, all of those negative thoughts stopped. And just the other day when she was sharing that testimony, she said the most profound thing I've ever heard. She said, it did what medication couldn't. See, we don't fight with the weapons that the world fights with. We fight with the Word of God. And those are two examples of how you can use that as your weapon. The third way we fight back. Protect your identity by taking control of your thoughts. Back to the 2 Corinthians passage that we were in. Verse 5 says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's the thing. Don't play with those thoughts. Don't let them rattle around in your mind. Too often we play with them. We entertain them. We allow them to take up residence and we host them. Don't. Recognize them, stop them, take them up. That's what it says here in the verse. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to what Christ says about you. So don't entertain the thoughts. Don't play with them. Don't let them rattle around in your mind. Take control of them. Command them to stop. You have the authority to do that. If those thoughts are coming in your mind, you can say it out loud. I command this thought to stop in the name of Jesus. I told a woman to do that once, and she did it at work out loud, and she didn't realize it was a co-worker standing right next to her. The co-worker's like, what did you say? So if you're in public, do it quietly. But you can command those thoughts to stop. You have the authority to do that. So again, as you protect your identity and as you control your thoughts, okay, you've commanded the negative thought to stop. Now put something in its place. Recite one of those memorized scripture verses. Remember or recite a prophetic word that was spoken over you. Remember or recite a blessing that was spoken over you. Use them as weapons to take control of your mind. You cannot afford to have a thought about yourself that is not true of what God thinks about you. Remember, God only thinks about you in a positive way. Another way that you can protect your identity, take control of your thoughts, ask for help from those around you. Someone in leadership, someone that you trust, someone with authority over them, let them speak identity over you. And then receive it and ponder it and treasure it. 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Remember that. That's part of your identity. Part of my identity is the one that's in me is greater than anything else, including the enemy. And finally, the last way that we fight back to protect our identity, the fourth way, is just call on Jesus. Just call on the Holy Spirit. We've got our tools. We can use the Word of God. We can protect our identity. We can take our thoughts captive. But sometimes we just need to say, Jesus, help. Holy Spirit, help. Come. Restructure my mind. Holy Spirit, help me get control over these thoughts. Holy Spirit, help me take authority over this. Holy Spirit, speak identity into me. Holy Spirit, speak blessing over me. Let the Holy Spirit come and help you. Worship team, come on up. We're going to do that in just a minute. We're going to do a little exercise in that. They're going to lead us here just for a minute or two in some worship and just begin to enter into the presence of God, and then we'll do a little exercise in taking control of our mind and receiving blessing.